The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? We're in the doctrine of the rapture, and we're on page 2. Roman numeral 8. Jesus Christ anticipated the dawning of the church age when he told the woman at the well, "Those that worship him will worship in spirit and in truth." There was a conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans over the correct place of worship. The Jews were right on that score. And he anticipated prophetically the church age, and that those that worship him worship in spirit and in truth, and not in any centralized location, but wherever, in this case, believers were gathered together in a local assembly. And so this is a local assembly founded by God for the edification of positive volition and bringing believers into a knowledge of the truth so that they can inherit fully those things God has promised in his word for those who maintain their positive volition and interest in the truth. It is your responsibility to assimilate the information as a believer, as an obedient child of God. It is your responsibility to apply it at all costs. And in that regard, you will assure yourself of phase 2 deliverance or salvation. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion so that you are indeed here fully worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that continues to pursue us in time, in the midst of our adversities and trials in the angelic conflict. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our understanding of this subject matter so that we are very clear with regard to the upward call of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As with any doctrine in Scripture, naturally, there are false views with regard to the topic. The rapture event, as taught at Maranatha Church, sees the event occurring right before the onset of Daniel's 70th week, known also as the tribulation. Other views, to touch on those, only to make you aware that there are these other views. They vary in the ridiculousness of them. The postmillennial view has the church bringing in the millennium. That doesn't look very good. The split rapture, this view is anti-grace, legalistic, violates Scripture right and left. This sees that only the faithful are taken at the rapture. Huh. Well, it would hardly be noticeable. They just say we are missing persons. And that the crummy believers are left behind to endure half of the tribulation as a sort of a punishment, or that maybe then they'll get their act together. I know, it's ridiculous. It is easily refuted by the fact of the judgment seat of Christ, where all categories of believers are present. Those who gain the high reward, and those who get SG3 but no crown, and those who get next to no SG3, if any. The post-tribulational rapture, again, the church goes through the trib, and we had people in this church that were advocating that. Now that you know. And had presented it to me. That somehow we're going to all go all the way through it, the tribulation. This view is overturned because they should have been listening when I was teaching the book of Revelation. There is no mention of the church on earth during the tribulation period. The church is first seen at the end of the tribulation, coming back with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the church does not go through the tribulation, get raptured, and come straight back. That, again, is the post-tribulational rapture. This view confuses the rapture with the second advent. It is the view of the amillennialists, by the way. The amillennialists mean those that do not take literally the teaching that Christ will rule 1,000 years or 10 centuries. They spiritualize that out of existence and do not understand it. But that's the false views. They all can easily be set aside as completely, totally erroneous. The good news for us is that we do not have to concern ourselves with participation in the tribulation proper. We will be removed from the earth, the church made up of all believers from the very beginning, the dead in Christ, those of us who remain and are alive at the rapture, all together we will meet the Lord in the air, and this will start the countdown for the 7 years tribulation and the months that are involved in those 7 years and the actual days. So we will enjoy time in heaven. The church is viewed in the book of Revelation as being in heaven prior during this period of time. The church is specifically, point nine, promised a pre-trib, pre-millennial deliverance. Now, like anything, people will take issues with things. They will argue over the Greek, they'll argue over the language, and all the rest of it. But Revelation 3:10 is here presented for your consideration. Jesus is speaking these letters to these churches. I will also keep you. Future tense. Tereo. I will keep you, which means guard and protect, from the hour of testing. Ek, not in, E-N. There's two different prepositions. The preposition ek means from or out from. The preposition in is self-explanatory. The Lord is not promising to protect them in it, but to protect them from it. The hour. The word hour is used here for the entire period, because the tribulation is viewed in two halves, the first half and the second half, for purposes of analysis. And so hour would be the first 30 minutes or the second 30 minutes, the totality of it, an hour. Words like hour and day are used both literally and they are used otherwise. So it is the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Test what? Everybody's volition will be tested. They will be put into this time period, specified as unprecedented time for the human race in terms of the adversities and suffering that the human race will face. The rapture will remove all believers from the earth. And the only people and the people left are, at the onset, unbelievers, non-believers. They will be evangelized. Grace precedes judgment, always. People get a chance to sidestep things. And the world will be evangelized, put under this testing, and to test their volition, to see which way it will jump. That's what testing is about in general. To see what you will do, whether you will flunk it or whether you will rise to the occasion. That's what all testing is about for believers at any time, to see whether you will fold or whether you will stand tight. in the angelic conflict. That's the nature of testing. A separate subject and doctrine which probably needs to be reviewed to encourage people as a result of the corporate testing at Maranatha and individual testing of believers in our church. That you do not fail this time in your life. That you do not soul faint. Throw in the towel. Give up. God will give you the strength and the grace to see it through. If you are willing to do your part. It's called make application. Keep your armor on. So, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait, which a verse we covered before, and to wait. That's the patience test. To wait it out. Christians through the dispensation, wait it out. If indeed they are connected to this reality. I don't know how many churches through the church age understood this. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from. There's your ek again. He'll come from heaven. He's in heaven. He'll come from heaven to deliver us from something. From something that's about to hit the storm. To deliver us, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues, delivers us, ek, from, it's to rescue from danger. And I realize it could be used, you're in the middle of a dangerous situation and you're snatched out of it. Or you're about to step into it and you're pulled out before you can enter it. That's the way to view this. To deliver us from ek, the wrath to come. God's wrath will be unleashed on the nations in the terms of the seven seal judgments. That's the primary source of the wrath that will come down, orchestrated from the third heaven upon the earth as Christ is the Lord of history. And when each of those seals are opened in heaven to illustrate it, it'll break loose on earth. We won't be there. We won't be a part, we'll be in heaven, but we won't be on earth to endure these things. First Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for, and I believe there's a definite article here, the wrath. But obtaining a deliverance. Soteria, the word for salvation, phase one, used for deliverance from loss at the Bema Seat, used for any kind of temporal deliverance that you might have been delivered, we might be delivered from as individuals and situations. So it's a general word, soteria, the Greek noun, for a deliverance. And this is a deliverance from this historical event called the tribulation. We'll be delivered, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very important aspect of the doctrine, that you do not allow anybody to confuse your thinking with regard to the tribulation and the thought that you have to walk around here thinking that one of these days you'd have to step into it. The tribulation is 7 years, as with all of the first 69 weeks of years of Daniel. 7 years. It is a part of the dispensation of Israel. We have a separate doctrine, the doctrine of the 70 weeks of years. And when you add all of it up, it's 490 years. Starting at a certain point in Old Testament history. It was interrupted in 33 AD, leaving the 7 years, the final seventh, the 70th week, it is disconnected from the flow of the weeks 1 through 69. And it's separated over, and we have this parenthesis, or this insert, called the church age, the big mystery doctrine. that God kept under wraps from the saints before, Old Testament prophets. He kept this thing largely a secret. When I say largely, I recognize that they knew that they were smart enough to know that there would be historical time between. They wrestled with it too. They struggled with it in their study. Peter makes mention of this. Because you have the sufferings of Christ, first advent, and you have the glory that follows. And the glory refers to the kingdom on earth, not just Christ's resurrection. So they had a problem with how this works out. Well, we've had, and if I'm right about the timing of the rapture event, we will have a total of 1988 years that will conclude the church age. And that will conclude in 2021, 1988. You take 2021 and subtract 33 to get the 33 AD thing and get your number. 1988. Not quite two centuries. And so the time of the rapture is key to Israel's reemergence as a nation. I cannot stress how important this is. Because people who are ill-informed, do not understand these things, or have a wrong theological understanding, cannot appreciate the reemergence of Israel as a nation. And Israel is sort of the thing you key everything to. The related doctrines to this, and there are those scriptures, there's also the doctrine of the fig tree, the doctrine again of Daniel's 70th week. And these have to be all dovetailed. See, this is a complex. You have to see it this, you have to understand that God has not cast off Israel permanently. There's only temporary wrath upon the Jews and their judgment for their complete, total breakdown in their understanding of even the basics of salvation. And this, in other words, flipping the law and making an instrument a vehicle of salvation, which no one could keep perfectly. Nobody. But that didn't stop them from embracing this apostasy. And even when Christ appeared, they did not throw it off. Individuals did, but not enough of them to make a difference for that nation. So God had to bench Israel like a bad quarterback who's doing stupid stuff and not attending to his business and is not prepared for the big game or the next game. That is Israel. Israel got set aside. And that was the fifth cycle that fell on them early into the church age. From 33 to 70 AD, they were evicted from the land. And God used the Roman Romans to do it. He protects Israel. And he even protects them in dispersion. So the Jews that are out, and for all that time between 70 AD and the year 1948 AD, Israel was a non-nation. Doesn't mean a Jew couldn't travel to the land. It means they could not come back in mass and begin a nationalistic movement and establish that. People want to poo-hoo this. Well, the UN was behind it, and this was behind it, and the Rothschilds were behind it. So what? So what? If God uses the Antichrist to fulfill certain aspects of his will, like take down the Catholic Church, then he can certainly use the Rothschilds and the UN and a bunch of other dummies to recognize Israel as a nation, which happened in 1948. Now, there was obviously a precursor to this. There was this nationalistic movement outside the land that the Jews in captivity were, and some of the leaders, like Herzl and others, We need to get a land where we can all come together. We can protect ourselves because we're out there amidst the Gentiles, and anything and everything's happening to us. Because the captivity wasn't always friendly to the Jews. That's another story. See the doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel. They're very key. And so this is the key that helps us to set a time frame, a limited time frame, along with the doctrine of the fig tree, which again has been taken into issue and distorted by individuals that were taught otherwise. See what I'm up against? There's certain ones dumped this. It said the fig tree is the temple. It is not. It's stupid. There's one verse that at least destroys it completely for me. Notice the fig tree and all the trees. It's not a temple. What sense would it make to look at all the temples? Are we going to look at one in Indonesia? One in India? No. I refined this down. Not just the nations everywhere, like China and whoever. It is the nations that are in the Middle East, in that area like Syria and Egypt and Iraq, who got their freedom, so to speak, after the mandate, after the British rule, and so forth and so on, when the Brits finally were out of there. When that all broke down for them. And they gained their independence. And it is in that time frame, 48, and in that time frame, on in the early 50s, that is when those nations emerged. That was in Mark, as you might remember. Israel back in the land is the sign of the parousia. Parousia is simply the word for coming. Matthew 13:4. Tell us. The disciples were curious. Put them in your place. They're informed enough to know that Jesus, who they believe to be the Messiah, is going to set up a kingdom. Now they don't have a clue about the church age, obviously, nor would they be expected to. In this case, that would be over their heads. All they know is age of Israel. They haven't figured out, and again, they can't be faulted for that. None of us would have been able to get on top of that. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And if you study the whole 13th chapter of Mark, and you can go back and get the information, we'll make it available to you. It's available. You can go through that chapter. Now, these are believing Jews looking at Jesus as Messiah, standing on the Mount of Olives. There's a temple. He's talking about the thing being destroyed, all these other things. And all this stuff's racing through their heads. So they want to know what the sign is. And you'll notice they didn't say, what are the signs? I want to know the sign. Is there a big one? Is there a predominant sign? We talk about signs of the times. But this is the control sign by which we can then look at all these lesser signs and figure this out. And so when they ask the question, Jesus didn't tell them, there isn't a sign, we're not going to tell you anything. Because if there wasn't a predominant sign, he would have told him. So he tells him there's a sign. And you get into the body of this discourse. You get into the body of it, and he drops a parable on him. That's the key right there, that parable. Now learn. To learn something is to discover the intricacies of it, of a thing. Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender. See, that's in the spring. That's when the new cycle is beginning for the fig tree. And that the purpose of a fig tree is to develop and produce mature figs. But it has a cycle, a yearly cycle, and so learn the parable of the fig tree. when it's, this is the new growth, when the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Summer is when the fig tree and the fruit on it reaches maturation. Now, in the Old Testament, the fig tree is used of Israel. And the individual figs, in the case of the example of Jeremiah, when his vision of two baskets of figs in front of the temple, one basket of figs was rotten fruit, and the other was mature, healthy fruit, suggesting that the figs represent individual believers. And not a tree like the one Jesus ran into at the end of it, when he's coming up to Jerusalem, and he went to this tree for figs, and there was nothing on it. Well, there's not expected to be anything on it. It was spring. There's no way there's any tree got ahead of it and would have figs on it. It's a teaching aid. Christ is hungry, like we get hungry. He isn't stupid. He goes to it. His hunger illustrates his desire for his people to get their act together. But there's no figs. There's no mature believers. There's nothing here to justify the nation. So in this whole thing of the fig tree, where you see it uprooted and cast into the sea, not here, but elsewhere, that's Israel being dispersed among the nations, the sea representing the Gentile nations. You know that summer is near. Now I take summer in this verse as referring to the millennium. Because it's only a short 7 years. You know, 7 years ago is 2012. It's just a short period of time. And then we have the millennium. And in that tribulation, a significant number of Jews are going to become believers and develop real spiritual dynamic. Because everything's chaos. Everything. What can you do? Just bear down on doctrine and stick with God and His will for your life. That's what is asked of us here in the last days. Not to let things just get us down. I get down sometimes. But I got to snap back. I can't stay on my face feeling bad about this and feeling bad about all the rest of it. I've got to get in my right mind and think right. I've got to fight my sin nature. I've got to fight all the rest of it, other people's sin natures. That's the part of the battle I'm in. I'm not just battling with, you know, the forces of darkness out there. That too. We'd almost expect, as we get close to the end, that it would almost be reasonable to expect that God is going to put our feet to the fire. I'd rather it not to be. Just coast right on, boom, out of here. But it already has and is, and on an individual and on a corporate basis, wherever the truth is taught. It's our last hurrah. It's our last chance to show ourselves what we're supposed to be. And I know as a believer what it's like to be under the spiritual weather or on top of it. I've been in both places in my Christian life. I've been under the weather. I'm not talking about health necessarily. I'm just talking about not doing well under some current adversities. And I know what it's like to be on top of it too, in the midst of it, and have peace and confidence in God and what He's doing in my life and where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. So one generation lies between the fig tree and the parousia. You can call it rapture. Matthew 13, 29 and 30. Remember that the parousia, or the coming of the Lord, all the Jews knew, and all they knew was the second advent idea. But there's two phases. The first phase is the rapture, where he comes back to the earth that he left back in 33 AD. He comes back to the earth without touching it, without coming to the surface of it. And so whatever the distance is up there, reasonable distance, we will meet him in the air. And that is more or less hidden. I don't know what unbelievers will see when it's probably going to be mind-boggling. Because they got eyes and they can see, unless God obscures it to them, they're probably going to see, they're certainly going to see the departure of a lot of people. Right in their presence in some instances. They're going to see that, and all that evidence will be left behind. That portion of humanity has been, I'll use perhaps a term they'll use, abducted. This is a gracious abduction. It's like the word captivity. It can be a bad captivity and it can be a good captivity. Leading captivity captive, relocating the saints from the heart of the earth to the third heaven. That's a blessed captivity. The one they had before was, and now it even got better, because now they're in the throne room. So one generation. And in our study of this over the decades, actually I taught the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy before I ever taught the doctrine of the rapture generation. That's the way it came for me. You know, it's kind of like the cart before the horse, but okay. We got one thing in place, and then the big question comes, you know, and then back in my past. Because, see, I was raised in an environment, theologically, and it influences you what you're raised in. You might not admit it, but it does. What you're brought up on influences you. And sometimes it takes a while to get past certain things. It's just the way it is. And I was raised in an environment, you can't know you're the rapture generation. Jesus could have come at any time. There were songs and all kinds of stuff suggesting that there was no set time. It was just any old time. There was nothing you could key it to. But that all broke down in my thinking when I began to realize that God never does anything of a major sort without revealing it to the faithful. Noah didn't sit around wondering, well, I wonder when the flood's going to occur. Well, I wonder how long it's going to be after I get this thing built that's going to happen. It came right after it. And he was given a time frame. The Jews were given a time frame for their exodus out of Egypt. There's a time frame established so that certain individuals, if they wanted to, had studied properly and were right with God, would have known approximately, at least, when Jesus was going to be born. We already saw those. So why keep it a secret from us? Why wouldn't the final generation, and a generation is a specific period of time, be able to know this? Why wouldn't they? Why would he leave us in the dark? People definitely in the tribulation will know they got 7 years. Those that are listening, they know exactly. They got it pegged. They know how many days are in the tribulation. How many months? It's in Revelation. So there's... And by knowing this, those that preceded us and were on earth before 1948 and down the line, backwards towards that time, they could be protected from all kinds of silliness. Date setters. They're running around, false teachers, getting believers all worked up and making a mockery out of the doctrine. And there were people that did this. And then there was a reaction to that, reactionary thing. So they came up with the can't know doctrine. That's going to keep us from being embarrassed. But then they stepped off into the wrong deal. So, like I said, I was raised on the can't know, could be today, could have been any time, 1,000 years out there. All this other stuff I've been studying is blowing that out of the water. We have 7,000 years of human history. Now, there's those that don't agree with that. Well, there's a world full of people that don't agree with that. Secularists, Religious people, they don't agree with that. They don't agree there's just 7,000 years of human history from the creation of Adam to the end of, I was going to say the millennium, but that's not accurate, to the end of the Gog and Magog affair, which comes right after the millennium. So you got to have in your mind a timeline and begin to see these things. God gives us all kinds of numbers in the Bible. We know how many years existed between the creation of Adam and the flood. 1656 years. 1656. How do we know that? We have those genealogies in Genesis 5. So-and-so and so-and-so lived so-and-so and so-and-so, and you just do the math, and you come up with 1656 years. We take those genealogies, I do, literally. You can't expand them. Then they make no sense, really. If you're going to have a real genealogy, you're not going to have it all messed up with that kind of nonsense. See all the things you have to labor with as a pastor, teacher, all the nonsense that's out there? And so to protect you from any of this, because I don't know what some of you listen to. I don't know what some of you expose yourself to. But you're a sheep. I'm not trying to put you down. Not at all. And you're vulnerable. If you believe that, you're vulnerable to subtle and not so subtle stuff that's afoot. It's all over the web. I'm not suggesting you're running out to other churches. We had people in the church back in the history. They started to listen to other preachers and stuff on the radio. And they were nuts, those people. That's where they bought into there's no such thing as right pastor, right congregation in the sense that it's taught at Maranatha Church. So that gave them an open door. So they could overturn John 10 in their own minds. Yeah. Okay. There's one generation between the reestablishment of Israel, the fig tree. This plant is a symbol of national Israel, along with the vine. But fig tree is the one that is keyed into this. Some nations even have a tree or something on their flag, their national flag. Canada does. I don't know if it's a maple or whatever it is, but that's their symbol. So people have taken symbols from the animal world, from the plant world, to illustrate their nationalism. Even so, when you see these things happening, now he's speaking to these believers, this group of disciples who would die and go into phase three and heaven and all, and they wouldn't live in. I heard someone say back in the day, not here, it was another pastor, not one of my pastors, but when I'm back in the day, Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. Now, you could probably take some of Paul's statements and run them down that path. Then he was pretty dumb about the fact, how could the rapture go and the onset of the tribulation and Israel's still in the land and 70 AD hasn't even occurred yet? See, it's a contradiction. It doesn't fit. It's like putting a puzzle together. And yeah, you can try to force some pieces to match up. Now, there it is. But it doesn't fit perfectly. Now learn the parable, even so when you see these things coming, recognize that he is near, right at the door. So this indicates that the human race is in the face of this momentous event. Now maybe all this time from 1948 to today doesn't seem like at the door, but it is at the door for humanity. Big things happened at the end of World War II. Of course, things before that set the stage, but big things happened at the end of World War II. Really big things. And probably the biggest thing was the reestablishment of national Israel. The Jews survived in captivity because God is the shepherd over them. Even when he's disciplining them and putting them out there, He's even protecting and preserving, even though a lot of them got slaughtered and all the rest of it. The fact is, he is keeping Israel afloat among the nations during this time of their exile. And then they are brought back. A process. The process isn't supernatural in the sense of just grab them all and stick them back there. That is, you don't build a nation that way. You have to build it piece by piece. So the nation was born, although they were in unbelief. They still have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So what? The prophets made it clear. I'm not going to restore you because of any righteousness in you. I'm doing it for my namesake. There's another issue here, and I'm tired of all the bad-mouthing among the nations about the promised land. They'll make fun of it all you want to. They make fun of it to this day, one way or another. And certain those in the Christian community do. God's done with Israel forever, and that's it, and forget it. No, he is not. He cannot cast off Israel. Or he'd have to cast off Abraham and everything rest. They're just this long, prolonged period where they're stuck in unbelief. Individuals are accepted. I've no Jewish believers. But overall, they're stuck in this. And he will remove blindness from Jacob. And he will do that in the day of the Lord. When Jews in the land and outside the land, see, there's still the largest population of Jews on earth today, statistically, are in the United States. They came into the United States in immigration and established themselves in various American cities and locations. God scattered them, like he said, a normal shepherd doesn't scatter his sheep. But he's not a normal shepherd. He scatters his sheep to the four winds, to the corners of the earth, everywhere. And they intermarried. I saw them all in Israel. I saw Asian Jews speaking Asian language. I saw African Jews. They just happened to go to Africa, intermarry, and adopt their skin color and other factors. Eastern European, Russian Jews, and of course American Jews, British Jews, all the rest of it. Spanish Jews. I saw them in Israel. You look at one, you think, well, unless they were... you look at them and say, well, look, the person looks ethnically whatever. They intermarried while they were in the nations. But they retained their identity. In their they didn't amalgamate where they lost their ethnic identity. The masses of them. They maintained their traditions. They maintained their Jewishness. No other nation has ever experienced that. Nations that have been dispersed and carried into captivity, they've lost all identity. But not these people. They're special. Truly I say to you, that generation will not pass away until these things take place. So with that in view, unknown in the Lord's day was the time elapse. A verse that is misused is challenging too, I agree, is Mark 13:32. But of that day or hour, no one knows. No one knew the length of the church age. No one understood this passage. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. How can the Father know something the Son doesn't know? Unless he is exclusively narrowing it down to his humanity. Jesus, through his life, learned doctrine and things through his humanity. So it was an unknown in his humanity. It couldn't be in his deity, then you'd have to overthrow omniscience. We can't do that. Just telling you how these verses can be tricky. Now, with the elapse of time, things have changed. We know the time frame. True imminency versus false imminency, the whole idea. Jesus could have come in the Middle Ages. He could have come in, you know, there's a whole bunch of them in 1000 A.D. because it's a big magical number, right? 1000 A.D. And there were big events going on at that time, and so they're all claiming this is the end. This is where believers were running amok, getting all worked up, and making a mockery out of Christianity. Well, it comes and goes. God's plan is still intact. They did what they did. Crying wolf, and it didn't happen. Because they didn't have their little ducks in a row. They didn't think this through. You could have saved yourself a lot of pain if you'd realized Israel has to be a nation before the tribulation starts. The tribulation is full blown with a temple and all this business, and you don't just do that. You don't rapture us out of there, and then boom, magically, it's there. It's silly. See, that's nonsensical. It's not how God ever works. So the average person, Israel became a nation back in 1948, declared himself a nation, the immigrants that had come there, and all these Arab nations rise up against them, look like they're going to wipe the baby out before it's even hardly gone in its infancy. But God foiled that, and all the other events that have developed over this period of a generation. One person said, nobody knows what a generation is. Okay, well, that's real helpful. What do you mean nobody knows what a generation is? False concepts would include it's only 40 years. That's not true. We've gone way past 40 from 1948 to 1988. We've gone well past that. Besides, everything wasn't in place. This is a whole series of things that have to come in place. That's why, to use the expression, and I don't like to use it, but I will, God has delayed the establishment of the kingdom. Because everything he has to bring into consideration has to take place. He can't leave someone out that's going to become a believer tomorrow and be a part of the body of Christ. He can't do those things. He is restricted by his own omniscience and his own plan that is set up. I mean, it has to stay on point. It'd be like having a perfect game plan. The only way it's going to work here, guys, is if you execute it perfectly at every point to succeed. Human plans don't have to have that kind of precision, but God's plan does. So we just have to have the encouragement in these last days that we've got to see this through. We've come this far. True imminency recognizes an unspecified time lapse until the rapture generation. And like I've said, on all this subject, my thinking has developed, evolved, come along, and putting the pieces together. And I still stay open-minded about it all. Now, your attitude towards the rapture and getting out of here might vary among all of you. Some of you are anxious. I'll take it right now. Yeah, well, that's your groaning and longing and your love for the appearing of the Lord, and you'd like to get out of here today. And you may have all kinds of different factors involved. And then some of you, you're not real keen on it because you're too young. Maybe you are young and you are keen on it. Good for you. You'd be like Daniel and those people that you're going to say, oh, well, I'm going to miss out on all this. Somebody's going to miss out. Somebody's going to be 13. Or whatever. Aren't they? Just be adjusted and be 13. Or whatever. Be with it. Be on top of things. What are you going to do when you grow up? I'm not going to grow up. Not in the sense you're thinking. I'm going to be raptured. Well, you're nuts. Other kind of people said that all the way back when. See, that's how they want to debunk it. We'll see. It's like every doctrine. We'll see. We're soon going to be out here. Look, you probably have your own areas where you look at things and say, oh, it can't. This nonsense can't go much further. And I know there's a certain subjectivity to that. Maybe someone who lived back in the 90s saw the coming of a bunch of stuff. It can't get any worse. Well, it has. It's got a heck of a lot worse. Really. If you could go back to the 90s, you'd think, well, we're bad, but not that bad. Fast forward you into this mess, your head would be spinning. Because you've been conditioned somewhat to the expanding evil. And look at this country and the whole thing. See, remember, so I don't know if anybody's here. There are somebody here that heard me. First, teach the United States in prophecy. And that's when the big bad Soviet Union was running around and we're going to bury you and all that background. Well, all that's changed. The big bad Soviet Union collapsed. And on its ruins, on its ashes, comes Putin's Russia. And this happened pretty quick. From the fall of the wall to all this business that transpired, and now you've got Russia being, at least overtly, acting very nationalistic, not one worldish, nationalistic, acting more moral than we are, encouraging Christianity, their version. Whereas in this country, look at the degeneration. It's a perfect trap God has set for this country. Perfect. So that's one of the things I see, this expansion in evil. Around the world, the angelic conflict, the backing off, and allowing the floodgates of lawlessness just to come in. Apart from doctrine, it would be scary. Around the world, they're attacking churches. All kinds of churches. Doesn't matter if they're Catholic or if they're someone in Africa. Beheading people. Arson. Christianity is under attack in all of its forms. It's a precursor to the attack on it in the tribulation. When the Antichrist will have no qualms about attacking Christianity. And probably these things that have been occurring, like the burning of Notre Dame, I would bet good money that was arson. I don't know. Accidents happen. But they're sabotaging churches around France. The Muslims. Various acts of vandalism and things of that nature. This is a sign of the times. The persecution of the elect, or at least anything that resembles Christianity. It's hated. And all these other crazy things are, oh, they're okay. They're okay. A religion that advocates killing those that don't believe like they do. We don't advocate anything like that. We'll let God take care of them. We don't advocate attacking anybody. We're harmless as doves, wise as serpents. We don't do this stuff. Not that there isn't perhaps some idiots around that do, under the Christian idea. But the attack on the Christian faith, the Christian morals, Christian doctrine, is at all-time high. And sometimes it comes real close to home. So what was unknown in the Lord was this time frame. False enemy denies the church's ability to identify the rapture generation. Darby, you don't know him, that's all right. And most premillennialists. Now Hal Lindsey was on top of this, but he didn't have all the facts right in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, written clear back in the 60s. He was advocating that Israel, that the sign of the end was Israel reestablished as a nation. Otherwise, we don't know what the sign is. It's Israel. That's the best bet. That's where we go. Israel, reestablished. And has developed, well, as of last year, 70 years. And if a generation is maxed out at 80, then we got the second advent at 2028, subtract 7, and that's why I've been looking at this real carefully. So all you got to do is hang on for a little while. You have the biggest opportunity ever. If you're brand new to Maranatha Church, you're new to doctrine, or relatively new, hang on. See it out. So you can live long enough to say, Jack, you were wrong. Or, Jack, you were right. Everything requires faith. I mean, I'm saved by faith. All I can believe is Jesus. There's nobody and nothing can do anything to upset my salvation. That gives me great comfort every day. Even when I'm down on my own case, it gives me great comfort. I'm saved. You can't do anything about that. I can smile in the face of all my critics, all my antagonists, everybody around. I'm saved. 100% saved. And the next minute, I can be 100% in fellowship. And reestablish my positive volition and reestablish my interest in the plan of God. Keep all the doctrine in front of you in the face of your adversities. It comes to everybody's door in time, one way or another. You don't have to worry about it. Concern yourself with today. Deal with what you have to deal with today. Whatever changes, whatever alterations occur, just deal with it. The Lord, you sang the song, you sing the songs, you sing the stuff, all the rest. Lord's in control. He orders and provides. He takes care of stuff. Yeah, I know it's a challenge to do that. I have to tell myself, quit it. Quit worrying about this. Quit fretting about this. Quit acting like this. It is not appropriate. You're not being obedient when you're under fear, anxiety, and these kind of things. You are not, Jack. And I talk to myself like that. Act appropriately. One of the big helps is to be around true positive volition because they're encouragement to me. I'm not an island to myself. And those that are an encouragement. And I take encouragement from their words and their actions. Let's take our break.